Turn again in your Bibles, please, to the passage we read, John chapter 10. I'll refer your attention to verse 27 and 28. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John's Gospel, of the four Gospels, is such a unique revelation of the person of the Son of God. The four Gospels all set forth Christ in a different light. We have four Gospels not because we have four men who were led to write, each to give corroboration of various facts, but God moved four men to write in different ways, recording events in different orders, leaving out certain events, including other events, in order to each present Christ in a unique light. Matthew's Gospel was written to present Christ as the Messiah. It speaks of the kingdom of God and the Messiah. Mark's Gospel presents Christ as a servant, an apostle, the messenger of the Gospel. Luke's Gospel presents Christ as the Saviour who brings the grace of God. And each of these Gospels is ordered in such a way to present this in this light. And John's Gospel presents Christ as the Son of God. Now you may say, but surely the other three Gospels present Christ as the Son of God too. They certainly do. But if you were to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will read the phrase the Son of Man far more times than you will read the phrase the Son of God. In John's Gospel, the order is reversed. There are far more occurrences of Christ speaking of himself as the Son of God in John's Gospel than he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And this is intentional because John's express purpose is to set before us the divinity of Christ. The whole of the Gospel is written to this end. It has a very, very different feel to the other three Gospels. It is ordered and it is structured as seven signs. There are various miracles recorded in John's Gospel. There are actually about eight miracles, I believe. And very often one of the signs encompasses a miracle, but it is not that there are eight miracles and eight signs. There are seven signs in John. A sign may include a miracle. It may include two miracles. But it is ordered and structured in signs. There are six signs from chapters 1 until the end of chapter 12. Then there is an interlude from chapter 13 through to chapter 20 where we read of the progress leading up to the crucifixion and the events surrounding the crucifixion. We read of Christ teaching to his disciples at the Last Supper and so on, and then the account of the crucifixion. And then at the end of the Gospel, we read of the resurrection, which is the seventh and concluding sign in John. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these seven are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now we've read from John chapter 10. That is actually the second half of the fifth sign in John. The fifth sign commences at the beginning of chapter 9, encompasses all the teaching in chapter 9 and also the 10th chapter. I'm not going to go into each sign, what each sign means. But I've preached on another occasion about the seven signs in John. So I'm not going to go over that again today. But this is the fifth sign. And the teaching recorded in these two chapters. Chapter 10 is uniquely joined to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is uniquely joined to chapter 10. It should be taken as a whole. We're going to look at what's written in chapter 10. But as a whole, they convey a particular truth with respect to the sonship of Jesus Christ. John would have us see that Christ is the Son of God. Indeed, he would have us see that as the Son of God, he is God himself. He opens with these words in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. The Word is Christ. When God speaks, he speaks through Jesus Christ, his Son. If you are ever to hear the voice of God, you will hear it through Christ. When God spake in the beginning and created the heavens and the earth, he spake through Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That voice, those words, are the words of the Son of God. He spake, and it was. Have you heard his voice? Has he spoken in the darkness of your soul? Let there be light. Did light shine in at his command? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you've ever believed on Jesus Christ, if you ever know him, then you will hear his voice. The same voice that spake in the beginning and brought the world into being. The same voice that spake and created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The same voice that spake and brought forth man out of the dust. The same voice that said, let there be light. And there was light where hitherto there was darkness. That voice. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The opening chapter of John is tremendous in this respect. It essentially paints the picture that before the coming of Christ as a man into this world, before Christ, the light of God, entered, all there was darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came, the light entered this world when Christ entered, and the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't know him, they didn't recognize him, they didn't receive him. You may say, what of the thousands of years before Christ came? In comparison with the coming of Christ into this world, it was darkness. That's not to say that the light did not shine in former days. Of course it did. God spake by the prophets. He spake of the coming of Christ. He had his people from the day in which he made the world. He had his people. He had those whom he brought to believe on Jesus Christ through the gospel as foreprophesied. They heard. David believed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. These patriarchs, these saints of old, heard the gospel. They looked for the coming of Christ. They believed the truth as it was delivered unto them by God through the mouths of the prophets, in the law and the prophets, in the Psalms, in the scriptures. They heard God's speech and they believed. A few. Many didn't. But in comparison to that which Christ would bring in when God himself entered this world as a man, was dark. There were, as it were, shafts of light shining in from here and there, but all below was darkness. And yet when Christ came, the light entered. The light shone in the darkness, not merely into it, but in it. And the darkness comprehended it not. John's gospel continues in chapter 1, as I mentioned this morning, as all the other gospels do, with the ministry of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the coming of the Son of God. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Further down, verse 23, John says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees to him, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So here, as in the other three Gospels, the way of Christ coming is prepared by the message of John, the voice crying in the wilderness. And the gospel always begins with the preparatory work of the voice crying in the wilderness of the darkness of this world and the darkness of your soul. John's gospel continues to present before us many, many glorious truths. We read, of course, in chapter 3 of the need to be born again. We read of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness as that picture of Christ being lifted up upon the cross to die in the place of his people, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We read the well-quoted verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But John does not present that verse at the beginning of his gospel. He presents the voice crying in the wilderness. And you'll never look at the one lifted up upon the cross and believe on him until you've heard a voice crying in the wilderness, in the darkness of your soul, that tells you your state before God. And your need to be born again, and your need for a Saviour, a need for a Redeemer, a need for salvation from the one whose love was so great that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, we're in a state of condemnation before Christ ever came. We're already in the darkness. We've already rejected and will never receive until God shines a light in our hearts. And God shines the light in the hearts of his people through the utterance of a voice. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. When a voice utters, let there be light in the soul of this one or that one, then there is light. And not until. We need to hear that voice speak. We need to hear that voice speak unto us. We need to hear the voice speak, let there be light. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Have you heard it? Have you heard that voice? Has he spake unto you? If he has, then you can say of a truth and of a certainty that you are one of his sheep. But there are those who never hear, who never believe. And the reason they don't believe is not because they hear the voice and reject it, But they believe not, as Christ said to the Pharisees in verse 26 of John 10. They believe not because they are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You're either one of his sheep who will hear, or you're not. You don't become a sheep when you hear and believe. You believe because you are one of his sheep, and his sheep will, in time, at the appointed hour, they will hear his voice. And he knows them, and they follow him, and he gives unto them eternal life. Christ elsewhere in the scripture speaks of the sheep and the goats. He speaks of that last day when he will divide the sheep from the goats. He has a company of people called the sheep. They are a people whom he says in verse 29, his Father gave them me. There are people, a named people, a company whom his Father gave to his Son, laid them upon his heart, and said, go into this world of darkness and deliver them. He came for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He came to save his people. And everyone for whom he laid down his life, come to hear his voice, crying out to them in the wilderness of the darkness of this world, follow me. No man took Christ's life from him. No man. We know that wicked men nailed him to a cross. We know that they raised him up in the midday sun. We know that they spat upon him and jeered at him. They mocked and scoffed at him whilst he suffered a horrible death of crucifixion. We know that in the end they thrust a spear in his side. But only when his life had already gone. When the soldiers came to break his legs, as was their wont with those who were crucified, to finish them off in the end. They broke the legs of the one, they broke the legs of the other, but they found with Christ to their amazement that he was dead already. They never took his life from him. He laid it down of his own power. He laid it down because the Father gave him commandment to go and lay down his life for the sheep. Go save my people. Go deliver them. That people for whom he suffered, whose sins he washed away, whose sins he blotted out, never to be remembered before, never to be brought into the ears or the sight of his Father again, world without end. That people whom he saved with a salvation which none can prevent, a mighty salvation, a glorious salvation, an invincible salvation. That people whom he saved to the uttermost, though they may be the worst of sinners and the hardest of hearts, the most rebellious, the most darkened, the most corrupt, the most evil, everyone for whom he died, he saved to the uttermost. And because he saved them, because he took their sins away, every last one, and because he took their evil heart, their nature, their sin in their flesh away and destroyed it in his own body, in his own flesh upon the tree. Because he took what they are away. On the third day when he rose, they rose with him because nothing could keep them in the grave. They rose mighty and victorious over sin, death and hell. Because he was mighty and victorious over sin, death and hell. And it is just a matter of time for them to hear the message of what he did then for them. And when they hear, and when they hear his voice, they believe with a certainty. And believing, they follow him. Have you heard? Have you heard? Of course, there were those for whom he died who lived before his coming. And they heard his voice before he ever died for them. But they knew of a certainty that salvation would be wrought on their behalf. There were those, the apostles, the disciples, who looked on and saw him die in their stead in their lifetime, and saw him taking their sins away. They'd heard his voice, they'd heard his speech as a man. But they believed because they heard his voice by the Spirit speaking within their hearts. They heard more than just the voice of the man, Jesus Christ, but they heard the voice of the Son of God speaking in their dark hearts. And when they heard, they lived. And they could say, we know that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And all for whom Christ died will hear, because he will be satisfied. He laid down his life for a great number, the many, the great multitude whom his Father gave him. And today he reigns on high, sending forth his gospel in power, speaking today, speaking at this hour, sending forth his Spirit by the mouths of those men whom he sends with his gospel, declaring this truth, declaring unto them in their hearts, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You are mine. You are one of my sheep. I laid down my life for you. Your sins are blotted out. They are forgiven. Take up thy bed and walk. Follow me. Is that the voice you've heard? Have you heard him utter your name? When Christ died, he didn't die with some general salvation for whoever might lay claim to it. He came with names upon his heart. He knew for whom he suffered. He suffered for their particular sins. Those particular deeds you've done this week, those wicked thoughts you've had, he suffered for those actions in particular. He knew them. He knows his sheep. His love for his own is so great because he knows everything they've thought, everything they've done. He suffered for them. If you're his, he suffered for you. He knows his sheep inside out. Have you heard his voice? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me. They don't consider it. They don't think about it. They don't say, I may. They don't go one day and stay another. They follow him. He comes to them where they are in their darkness. He says, rise, live, follow me. And irresistibly they're drawn and they follow. We read from the opening chapter, following the account of John. John, having seen Christ come to him one day and seen him baptized. In verse 35 of chapter 1, it says again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, those who had been under that ministry, those who had heard the voice crying in the wilderness, those who awaited the coming of the one of whom John spake. And John says to them, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They followed him. He came to them in the darkness in which they dwelt. They heard his voice, and they rose and they followed. Is this the God? Is this the Saviour who you follow? One whose voice speaks and it is done. One who commands life and the dead come out of the graves and live. One who can speak and the worlds are created out of the darkness and nothingness which existed before. One who can speak to the dead soul and it lives. It lives. It lives. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Eternal life. It's tremendous that God spake and breathed life into Adam, the first man. The first creation of man was a tremendous event. But that man had a beginning. Until God breathed, he had no life. His life was of a certain order. He's of the earth, earthy. And all his descendants, you, me included, are of the earth, earthy. We have a life which we've inherited from our father Adam. But it's a life which is bound by time, bound by senses, bound by this world. And it's a life which, having rebelled against its maker, plunged itself into ruin and death. And what we've inherited from our father is sin and corruption in our bodies. We've inherited death. Death is that certainty which awaits us in our natural frame. And it doesn't just await us, but it dwells within us. For our cells are dying daily, and our understanding is darkened. We are spiritually dead. We're blind and deaf to the things of God. Dead. And yet when we heard this voice, when we heard the voice of the Son of God crying out to those who are dead, we follow, and he gives unto us eternal life. This is not an extension of the life we have from Adam. It does not mean that when we go from this world that we will go into a future eternity and never die again. That's immortality. We're all immortal. If we don't believe on this Son of God who spake, then we will be plunged into darkness, into the desperation of hell. Our soul will never die. We had a beginning, we will have no end. We will have endless torment. That's immortality. God does not grant his people immortality, he grants them eternal life, a life which has no beginning and no end. A different order of life. You may say, well, what does that mean? In my experience, I had a beginning. If I believe on Christ and go to glory, I'll have no end. What does it mean to say that I had no beginning? It means that the life you have when you hear the voice of the Son of God is his life. He who is the Alpha and the Omega. He who is the life of his people. We dwell in him. We are united with him. We have that which is without beginning and that which is without end. We are of the last Adam, the second man. We're born of God. We're his offspring. We have a different quality of life. It's tremendous. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that God should forgive the sins of such a rebellious people and spare them from judgment to come. But it's quite beyond our comprehension that he makes us the righteousness of God in his Son. And he gives us the eternal life in his Son. And looks upon us as if we are equal in righteousness to his Son. Not that he looks on us as we are his Son, for there is only one Son of God. But united to him, we are sons of God. We are children of God. We share his life. We share his righteousness. We're one with him. And God looks upon us as his children in Christ. And as he looks upon him and is well pleased in Christ, he's well pleased with his people in him. They have eternal life. And none shall pluck them from his hand. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now if you need some hope, as you leave this meeting this night, if you face troubles in your pathway, if you find life hard for whatever reason, temporary troubles, illness, opposition of men, opposition to the gospel, rejection from others, and you need something to lift you up, then, O believer, child of God, you sheep of his pasture who've heard his voice, rejoice that not only has he plucked you out of oblivion, not only has he shone the light into the darkness of your soul and cleansed you, washed you clean in his blood, renewed you, put a new spirit in your heart, saved you with an almighty salvation, made the righteousness of God yours, washed away all your sins, given you eternal life. But no matter what happens, no matter what opposition comes, no matter what men do, none shall ever, ever pluck you out of his hand. And none shall ever pluck you out of his Father's hand. There are two hands gripping his people. And there's no force on earth, even Satan's mightiest armies, will never pluck God's sheep from the hands of the Son of God and from his Father's hand. They're his. They're his. I and my Father are one. If you ever want a passage of scripture to demonstrate the unity of a triune God, one God in three persons, yet one God. The Son of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, one. Here you have it. I and my Father are one. He is God. As God, he is almighty. As the Almighty, all his sheep, whom he saved, will never be plucked from his hand. Stone him if you like. Stone his messengers if you like. None shall pluck the sheep from his hands. Because God chose them. God gave them to his Son. The Son died for them. He called them. He rose again with them. He calls them by his grace. He saved them and he keeps them. He keeps them forever. They are his. His by an eternal divine election. His by the gift of his Father. His because he died for them. His because he loved them from all eternity. They are his. And because they are his sheep, they hear his voice. And he knows them. And they follow me. Have you heard it? Have you heard his voice? Have you followed him? Do you know this life? And do you know that double grip around you to grant you that assurance that whatever men may do, whatever men may say, you're safe in the hands of Jesus Christ and his Father? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Praise God. Amen.